Well, turn with me, if you would, in God's holy word to Psalm 137. Now, we're going to start with Psalm 137, but the last verse 9 of Psalm 137 is one of the well-known imprecatory psalms that tends to offend most people. The title of the sermon is just dealing with the imprecatory psalms. We're not really going to spend a lot of time in Psalm 137, but we're going to use it as an example and jump off from it and kind of do a bit of a whirlwind tour through about 8 or 10 different psalms. I want to draw together some of the points that we've made over the years in our psalm series about the imprecatory psalms, because they come up a lot, and these are very important points to make. So let's look to God's holy word, and I pray that you would give your attention to its reading now. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land if I forget you, O Jerusalem? Let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. In the reading of God's word, we are thankful for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And so our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless now the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Well, I do want to focus on the imprecatory psalms this afternoon, just to note, as you'll see from your outline, just a few of the points that we have time to draw out, and a couple of these we'll go through very quickly. But the imprecatory psalms are a great source of wisdom and blessing for the Christian, and too often they are neglected. For many Christians, they believe that the imprecatory psalms are psalms that we gloss over, or we have to reword them, or we have to pretend they don't exist, or we don't really even know they exist for many Christians. The word imprecatory comes from the word that just means to pray. And over time, the word has come to mean to pray a curse, to pray for something bad to happen. And that's what imprecatory means. Psalm 137, as I mentioned, the most famous or perhaps infamous of the Psalms, Psalm 137 verse 9, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Well, as I mentioned, many Christians find these words to be offensive. And I'm not suggesting today that whenever we see a curse in the Bible, that whenever somebody makes us mad in traffic, that, you know, we curse that person, I want to dash your children against the stones. It's not what we're saying that the imprecatory psalms are for. And the imprecatory psalms are not meant to be used in sinful vengeance or anger, as we'll see. But what happens is that the more we begin to treasure and find a pleasure in the glory of Christ and the glory of God's perfection, then the more we will be pleased with the things that God is doing. And so man is naturally offended at these words, especially a society like ours that is not, seems to be offended at most anything. This is particularly offensive. But if we are longing for the glory of God, what is happening whenever the children of the Babylonians are dashed against the stones? Then that means that Christ's kingdom is growing. And actually, what we find in Psalm 137 is really very much what we find in Isaiah chapter 13. And Isaiah chapter 13 is very much the exact same thing coming toward Babylon. In Isaiah 13, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Verse 13 of Isaiah 13, "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." See, God is angry at Babylon in this prophecy. And so is God's anger something to be ashamed of? Is God's anger something that we turn away from as Christians, is distasteful to us? No, we should find great pleasure in God pouring out vengeance, as you will, upon his enemies. Verse 14, "And it shall be as the chaste roe and the sheep that no man taketh up, they shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one to his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through." So this is what's happening to Babylon. "And every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces. They shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." And verse 20, "It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there." So really what we're seeing then in Psalm 137 is really just a part of the larger theme of Scripture. So let's begin there. How do we approach these kinds of psalms? How do we approach the imprecatory psalms? How do we incorporate them into our prayer? Should we incorporate them into our prayer? And we would ask, I think you kind of know where we're going forward to show this is God's word, and it is wonderful and blessed. But what would we say to the Christians then who say we don't want to acknowledge or to pray the imprecatory prayers? Well, then all of the points that are on our outline here, we're going to say that part of the Christian world doesn't quite understand these things, because they're turning away from one of the ways that we would see these things to be accomplished. So our first point in our outline, and again, we'll try to move through each fairly quickly, but the imprecatory psalms are really a part of the larger theme of Scripture. There's nothing in the imprecatory psalms that is not also in many, many parts of the prophecies and the other portions of God's holy word. In fact, from the very beginning of the word of God, judgment is pronounced upon the enemies of God. In fact, let's begin with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed, and above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head," that's the seed of the woman, that's Christ, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." So from the very beginning of God's word, we're happy to see Christ here in this verse, and most commentators do. But what happens is then, well, how does this work itself out? How does Christ crushing the head of a serpent work itself out? Into the imprecatory Psalms. That's what's happening there. So what's interesting is that so many Christians would be happy to see what is pronounced in Genesis 3 come to be, but then they don't want something to come to pass like Psalm 137. But you see, one of the points I really want to make this afternoon is that those things cannot be separated. Christ crushing the head of the serpent is an imprecatory act that we pray for. We pray for that. We pray for that. And that's very important, is that that be a part of our prayers. Many wicked men are crushed in that great battle. When Christ crushes the head of the serpent, he crushes the head, he crushes all of those along with Satan. That's a part of that particular battle. And we're right to pray for it, and we're right to take joy in it. We're right to take joy in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So calling for judgment and praying for that isn't restricted to the Psalms. It's not restricted to any of the Psalms. And that's a very important point to make. Rather, the imprecatory Psalms are really just a reflection of the larger theme that's already happening in all of God's holy word. And sometimes we forget that point. And so those who would quickly then reject the imprecatory Psalms, turn away from the things that they find to be distasteful, they really do show that they're neglecting the larger theme of redemption, the theme of the growing and conquering kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's one of the ways that that's happening in our very time? It is through the preaching of the gospel. And so it's interesting. You turn away from the imprecatory Psalms, but you preach the gospel. Well, how do you want the gospel to go forward and conquer the world if it's not conquering the enemies of Christ? You see, you can't tear those things apart. And so sometimes we're so sensible to things that we feel like somehow we're more gentle and caring than God is. We're wiser than God when we edit out these things out of the Bible. And I want to make that point. But I also want to make the point, and this is something I hope that you remember from today, that there really isn't a neat category of imprecatory Psalms. You know, I think we do this, sometimes we mean well, for example, when we say, well, these are the messianic Psalms, and these are these Psalms, and these are these Psalms. And, you know, we mean well. But really, all of the Psalms are messianic. And so when you try to make the point that some are messianic and some are not, that's messy. Don't go down that road. I don't find great benefit there. And in the same way, I would say there really aren't imprecatory Psalms. I'm going to kind of contradict that today because I'm going to show you what people see as imprecatory Psalms. But all of the Psalms are imprecatory. They all are, because all of the Psalms are talking about the victory of Christ and his ministry. So there really isn't then this very neat category of the imprecatory Psalms, because all of the Psalms involve judgment of some kind falling upon the wicked. Take, for example, the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm, very familiar to everyone, but hardly anyone would say that the 23rd Psalm is an imprecatory Psalm. But it actually is. It is. It has an imprecatory nature. What's the purpose of the rod and the staff that the shepherd has? You know, in part to correct the sheep, but also to strike the wolf, to strike the bear, to strike the lion, those who would threaten the church. Christ goes forward through those means, and he conquers and slays the enemy. In a very interesting way, we're going to see that all of the Psalms are imprecatory. Because what's our greater theme? All of the scriptures are imprecatory. From the beginning to the end. From the beginning to the end, judgment falls upon those who would rise against Christ. And so there's a little bit of a danger there for us trying to make these categories. They create some strange things in our thinking. Psalm 1 is another psalm that may not seem to be an imprecatory psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Are we wrong then to pray that the way of the ungodly shall perish? You see, this is a part of our understanding of Psalm 1. These things don't happen to the enemies of God. They are like chaff that blows away in the wind. One of the points we really want to make is our second point, is that the imprecatory psalms then, rather than being something to be avoided, they are in fact a source of joy and encouragement to the Christian. And in the 23rd Psalm, the rod and the staff, what do? They bring comfort. They bring comfort. The imprecatory psalms then bring us comfort. Psalm 68. We're going to go quickly through some of these psalms. So you might want to, if you don't have time to turn to them, you can make notes. Psalm 68 in verse 1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them be also that hate him, let them flee from before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Isn't that interesting? In the context of an imprecatory psalm, we're supposed to be glad as we pray and sing these imprecatory prayers. Let them rejoice before God. Let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. And extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah. And rejoice before him. Well, in this particular psalm, Psalm 68, David is inspired by the words of Moses from Numbers chapter 10. And so many times, again, I'm trying to point out that the psalms are grabbing portions of the other parts of God's word. The themes are also repetitive in the psalms, are also in the greater word of God. Imprecatory psalms are a source of joy. But it's not always the case, is it, for many Christians, since they would mainly avoid the imprecatory psalms. But the imprecatory psalms are supposed to be the psalms that bring joy. In fact, in Psalm 68, the rising up of Christ, rising up to save his people and to destroy his enemies, is a source of our hope. It's the source of our hope. So a very important point to make, that often in these kinds of psalms, they are meant to bring comfort to us. And so often we get frustrated with the world. We get frustrated with our own troubles. We begin to think that, woe is me. I'm the only one that has ever encountered these particular troubles. But it's interesting, in fact, in our own time, whenever we think of our own troubles, we begin to get kind of self-centered. But these troubles are really troubles that have always fallen upon God's people from the very beginning. What about the election? You know, that's also one of the things that many Christians are often distressed about in our own time. And in our own recent election, I'm not suggesting that the election was good against evil or the righteous against the wicked, but it is interesting to note that whenever the victor was announced, who were parading in the streets and celebrating? It's interesting to note, isn't it? One of the things that happened in the news, I noted that part of the homosexual movement, many were marching and singing and waving flags in the street. And why were they doing that? Because it's their thought that the person that won is going to elevate their cause. He's going to promote them. He's going to promote their movement, something that is against the law of God. And it's always interesting to look and see who's happy whenever the election is over. Who else was dancing in the street? The abortionists, those who promote abortion, very, very happy about the recent events. And so that's something to know. And we can see all of that and we can get depressed. We can think, well, it looks like they're winning. It looks like the wicked are rising up. But what do we learn in God's word? The wicked are always rising up temporarily. But they won't rise up to defeat Christ. The imprecatory Psalms remind us what the Christian is to do in the times of persecution. The imprecatory Psalms can show us that we can rightly pray that all of those who are opposed to Christ will fall under his judgment, whoever that may happen to be, and whatever movement that may happen to be. We feel, though, like we're powerless. We can't do anything. What do? Well, we can pray, and in part, the imprecatory Psalms are a great comfort to the people of God. These Psalms, any part of God's word that reminds us of the judgment of the wicked, it puts us into this larger redemptive picture that's really much bigger than our little world. The larger redemptive picture is put into focus with the imprecatory Psalms. Psalm 52 is a helpful psalm. Psalm 52 is a psalm where David, the title of the psalm helps us to see that David's contemplating the wickedness of Doeg the Edomite. And so you remember that particular occasion there, Doeg the Edomite, you know, one of the most vile characters in the Bible, but he is working and conspiring with Saul to rise up against the church and to rise up against David. And so David, in Psalm 52, "Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living." In verse 6 of Psalm 52, "The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him." You see, we can have comfort in the context of suffering and persecution. Verse 7, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." And verse 8 is so very powerful. But David says, "I am like a green olive tree in the house of God." You can be Doeg the Edomite and rise up against the church, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever and ever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. So you see, that particular psalm is helpful because it reminds us that the grand scheme of the Christian life is a life of waiting and glorifying in the goodness of God. Yes, there will be lots of Doegs in the world. There'll be lots of Sauls. There'll be lots and many, many who rise up against the church. But we have comfort that we find, and in particular, as we're focusing on this afternoon, we can find that comfort in the imprecatory Psalms. The third point to make is, and something that I greatly appreciate about the Psalms, is that they're so honest and straightforward. You know, they're not like the songs of men or the poems of men that kind of dance around things to get where they want to go. They just go right to the point. And Psalm 34 is a good example of this. Psalm 34 is, again, comforting. Verse 15 of Psalm 34. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." How often do we forget that? "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." And how would one cut off the remembrance of someone from the earth? In many ways, it is the extinguishing of their line. It may be by the destruction of their families. In a comforting way, in this particular psalm, notice that God puts this warning in a context of God having eyes and ears and a face. You see, this is given in a sense to show us and to bring comfort to us. He's speaking down to our level that we might understand our God. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. And here's the part where I'm talking about being honest and straightforward. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, the Psalms don't come at us with this pretend something, just making up something to fill up the seats in the church. But the Psalms come at us as God's word does, you will suffer. Many are your afflictions if you would be righteous. And that is something that is in the context here of an imprecatory psalm. Straightforward, honest, and careful to teach the people of God. But the Lord delivers him out of them all, as we see there in verse 19. So many are the afflictions of the righteous. Verse 20, he guards all his bones. This is interesting. Not one of them is broken. You recognize that psalm? He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Well, this is actually a psalm that is showing us the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. So what are we seeing here? An imprecatory psalm. In that context comes a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ from John chapter 19. But when they came to Jesus and they saw him, that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled, not one of his bones should be broken. And so this is also something that comes whenever we focus our attention on the word of God. We don't turn away from the parts that we think we think they're ugly, or we think that they're talking about something that makes us uncomfortable. Well, if we did that, we'd miss this beautiful picture of Christ here in Psalm 34. It's perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brings us such great comfort. So this is probably our fourth and fifth point, then. We'll kind of put those together. The imprecatory psalms, then, they direct us to the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the power of Christ. They show us these things that we might not otherwise see. Psalm 68 is helpful here. I told you we were going to go fast, and we're going all around, so you'll need good notes. Psalm 68, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away in verse 2, so drive them away as wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. So you see, that is teaching us about the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate way that God arises to crush the enemies of the church is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so certainly the best commentators here in Psalm 68 see the resurrection with let God arise. You see, that is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happens whenever Christ arises, as I mentioned earlier, whenever Christ arises, then all powers that are against him are crushed. As Christ comes forth from the grave, then all of his enemies are crushed beneath him. And so those things must go together. You can't have the resurrection without the crushing of the enemy, without the defeat of death, without the defeat of sin, without the crushing of the head of the serpent, as we saw in Genesis. And certainly the New Testament brings forward the important imagery of Christ rising up in Romans chapter 4. The one that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, in Romans chapter 6. Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, verses 4, verse 9, Romans 7 and verse 4, and Romans 8, verse 11. So this theme is all through the New Testament, giving emphasis to the resurrection, Christ rising up. Christ, whenever he rises up, he does so for our justification, for our newness of life and to bring an end to those who have any dominion over us. He brings an end to death. So beautiful pictures of Christ's person and Christ's nature. We don't have time really to cover several of these, but Psalm 110. That one's really familiar, so I'm trying not to necessarily read some of the ones we're really familiar with. Psalm 110, beautiful picture of Christ's kingship, his crushing of the enemy. Psalm 2, for example, his power, his glory. How do you even know who Christ is without these parts of the Word of God? They teach us about Christ. So Psalm 110, Psalm 2. We see the power of Christ if we go forward. And Psalm 68 there, I've already read verse 2. But in Psalm 68, we see the smoke, as the smoke is driven away, drive them away, as wax melteth before the fire, so the wicked perish at the presence of God. You see, that shows us the power of Christ. These two examples, it's kind of interesting. We've already seen chaff in the wind, right? Well, here we have smoke and wax. And so these very basic images are so powerful in the Word of God. They're very appropriate. What's more powerless than smoke? You know, now the visual part of it, I know you can die from smoke, but just when you see the smoke rising, all you have to do is move your hand. It moves. You defeat it. You don't even have to barely do anything. It's so powerless in that sense. And that is a visual that's very powerful. You just barely move and you disturb the smoke. Well, so it is with God and his enemies. Martin Luther says the smoke disappears before the wind, the wax before the fire, and it is most contemptuous to compare to smoke and wax, such mighty enemies who think they can combat heaven and earth. You know, so in other words, it's an insult to them. It's not exactly if you, in a game or a competition with someone else, and your opponent calls you smoke or wax, you know, that's pretty insulting. Those things have no power. And so this is basically one of the things about the imprecatory Psalms, is they are an insult to the kingdom of Satan. Many times Christ leads captivity captive. That's mocking Satan. Many times the imprecatory Psalms have a mocking nature to them. And again, that's kind of against our sensibilities today. But so often in God's Word, Christ is mocking Satan because Satan is so easily defeated. He's nothing but smoke and wax and chaff in the wind. And that's an important point to make. The imprecatory Psalms then show us that power of Christ. And so, sixthly on our list, the imprecatory Psalms are often very much rooted in our history. This is a very important point to make because sometimes some of the worst historians in the world are Christians, right? We're very, very poor at times. We don't even remember what God did for us yesterday. Somehow today, I've completely forgotten what God did for me yesterday. So we are not very good historians. In fact, we quickly forget the wonderful things that God has done. And so often what happens, the imprecatory Psalms are put into the context of teaching you about something that happened in the history of the church. So we don't forget. Why is history all through the Psalms? Because we don't need to forget those particular things. Psalm 74 is a good example. Psalm 74, why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. For God is my King from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You know what that's talking about? The division of the Red Sea there as you're coming out of Egypt, which is in itself a big picture, a symbol of salvation coming out of Egypt. So you divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents or dragons in the King James in the water. You broke the heads of the Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. We've spent some time in this psalm in the past. But in this particular psalm, John Calvin and Matthew Poole and Matthew Henry, David Dixon, you know, some of the strongest commentators on the Psalms, almost all see the Leviathan there as being a reference to Pharaoh. The context is God has divided the sea and he's destroyed Leviathan, the one who has risen up against the church. And so in that particular context there, you every time you read and sing that psalm, you're being reminded of the Exodus, and it's an imprecatory psalm. You broke open the fountain of the flood. You dried up the mighty river. The day is yours. The night is also yours. You've prepared the light of the sun. You've set the borders of the earth, made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy is reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. We just sang this a few minutes ago. You remember in part of one of our psalms today, we sang this psalm just a few minutes before the sermon. And this is important to see that the psalms are teaching you history, because history is helpful in our Christian walk. So we're not wrong then to pray for the destruction of blasphemers and those who rise up against the church and rise up against the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an important part of the Christian life and of our walk with Christ. Psalm 74 is kind of one of those ultimate examples of the profane. In the larger catechism 190, speaking about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we say that he would prevent and remove profaneness. Well, this psalm is given as the example. I love that, because that's a helpful way to see that of all the places in the Bible to show profaneness, that was the one right there that stood out to the divines. And so that's important for us to see. We can pray for that, and history helps us. Psalm 79 is another psalm that's important. Oh God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple has been defiled. Remember, this wasn't too long ago that we covered this one. But the context of this one is the destruction of the temple. So again, we're not supposed to forget the destruction of the temple and what happened when the temple was destroyed in Psalm 79. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps in verse 2. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. How quickly we turn away to forget these things. But we are not supposed to forget. We have become a reproach to our neighbors and a scorn and derision to those who are around us. What's the prayer of the Christian in verse 6? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste to his dwelling place. You know, maybe one of the reasons we don't like the imprecatory psalms so much is that we have wiped the history of the church from our memory. We don't want to think about the church being persecuted and crushed and killed, the temple being burned, the bodies laying in the street. It's a whole lot easier to think about easier things. It's a whole lot easier to think about nice things that don't cause angst and stress. But we need to remember the history of the church, and the imprecatory psalms help us to do that. And I'm not saying that they won't sometimes make us uncomfortable to remember some of these difficult things, but the Bible gives us that command. The seventh point on our outline, and we're coming to our time. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this one because we've mentioned it many times, but the imprecatory psalms are also a major source of evangelism. They really are. If we're singing the Psalms and we're using the Psalms as we ought to, imagine if every church around the world, everybody that even says they're remotely Christian, was singing the Psalms, and the world was flooded with the singing of Psalms. I mean, in that particular dream and vision, then that is a sense of evangelism to the lost. And because One of the things we do when we focus on the imprecatory psalms is we're calling for repentance. We don't just want them to be destroyed. We want them to come out of Babylon. We want them to come out of these nations that stand against Christ. And so when we silence imprecatory psalms, we take that away. Well, we don't want to do that kind of evangelism. Let's go do this thing over here. So instead of trying to gather the church like God says to, we want to gather the church in some other way. Well, Psalms 83, we just covered this one last month, Psalm 83 and verse 16. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. You see, whenever, and again, we're going back to Psalm 137, but as gruesome and terrible as this prophecy is that the children being dashed on the stones, that moves people. And so maybe in that judgment that falls, a certain number of those people would come over to the church, would come to Christ. And see, that's beyond our understanding. We don't like to think that evangelism happens by the imprecatory psalms. Well, every time we tell the lost world that you will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't that supposed to scare those who are against Christ? It's supposed to. That's the way it's meant to be. That's why we have prophets. That's why they proclaim their message to nations all around and to Israel and to Judah. It's because God was giving them a chance to come back to himself. And so that's one of the things that happens is evangelism. Eighthly, we need to see that the imprecatory psalms are also a part of our daily prayer. A part of our daily prayer. The imprecatory psalms, in fact, we see it here in our larger catechism. Question 191, what do we pray for in the second petition? Well, every time we pray, if we say, thy kingdom come, what does that mean? Well, his kingdom isn't coming unless other kingdoms are crushed. So there has to be an imprecatory nature, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan. We pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. If you're not praying that every day, then something's missing in your prayer life. And that's an imprecatory prayer. That's an imprecatory prayer. Think about all the things what does all that mean when you say, I pray that the kingdom of Satan would be destroyed? What does that mean? Well, all those that follow Satan are probably going to be destroyed too. All those that push these ungodly policies in our government, homosexuality and abortion are the two that seem to gather the most headlines. But there are many wicked policies. So certainly they never acknowledge Christ as king. They don't keep the Sabbath day. They don't acknowledge God's law. So all of those things, you're actually praying that those things would be destroyed. You're praying that those who promote wickedness would be destroyed and that the gospel would be propagated throughout the world. But that's a very important point that we need to make with the imprecatory psalm. Psalm 55. A couple more here to fit in. Psalm 55, verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. So some commentators think here that with David, he's thinking of Ahithophel and Absalom in verse 9 of Psalm 55. 2 Samuel 15 in verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Why can't we pray that? I think the Bible is showing us that we should. O Lord, turn the counsel of the wickedness into foolishness. And you see, we forget those things when we throw the imprecatory psalms out. This psalm in Psalm 55, divide their tongues, turn the counsel of the wicked, of Ahithophel. And that was actually David's counselor. If you just giving you some of the story, he betrayed him and he went over to follow Absalom in his rebellion. So when you see that in the bigger picture, then if David is the type of Christ, Absalom is trying to take all of the followers of God away from the one who's the Messiah. So Ahithophel is trying to direct everyone over to Absalom. So there's a lot of imagery happen there, and certainly we think of Christ and we think of Judas in that particular psalm. So there's a lot to see there in Psalm 55. We might even say that the imprecatory psalms can also be something, and this might even be another point to make, really. But the imprecatory psalms also help us then to draw nearer to God. In drawing nearer to God, Psalm 73 was actually one of our communion sermons last year. And in Psalm 73, in verse 2, we read, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And in verse 17 says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end." So I gather from this particular psalm, Psalm 73, it makes me think then that if we actually understand the nature of the psalms, the imprecatory psalms, we'll actually be walking closer with God because we understand the wicked. You know, sometimes we're so frustrated with the wicked because we don't understand them. If you think they're winning, do you understand the wicked? We really don't understand the wicked if we think they're winning. They're never winning because they can never defeat Christ. And so often our frustration in this world is really because we just don't even grasp the purpose of the wicked. But as the Babylonians, who their children were dashed against a stone, what does the scriptures teach us? God raised the Babylonians up. God made them stronger. God brought them to judge his people. So if you actually understand the Babylonians, you won't be offended by Psalm 137. If you actually understand the providence of God and the greater redemptive theme of God's word and the purpose of the wicked and the sovereignty of God, the more reformed we become in our thinking, the more biblical, the less frustrated we're going to be with the Babylonians. And the less frustrated we're going to be with those who win elections that we see as wicked, the less frustrated we'll be with those who march down the street with their rainbow flags. We won't be frustrated by all of that if we understand their purpose and we understand the imprecatory psalms. The Lord's Supper is coming up for us, actually. So I think it's a good thing to reflect on, as we see in Psalm 73. In distress and persecution, we see then that the Lord's Supper is a place where we can sit down and we are comforted by the victory of Christ. What does the bread and the wine on the table mean? That bread and wine on the table means that Satan's head is crushed and the kingdoms of Satan are crushed. And so let whoever can win elections win elections. But our King will never fail. Christ is in control. And the imprecatory psalms help us see that. I hope you can see that that's really our main focus, is that the imprecatory psalms help us to see as we draw near to God. Verse 18 of Psalm 73, "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." That's an understanding of the wicked. They may be winning. They may be more than us. They may be breaking down the walls of the church. But they're defeated. They have no future. They have no power. Their end is certain. And Christ is victorious. The imprecatory psalms help us to see that. And so the Lord's Supper is a way that we're reminded. But can you really celebrate the Lord's Supper without an imprecatory nature to it? Isn't there an imprecatory nature to the Lord's Supper? Christ's broken body, spilled blood, conquers and crushes his enemies. That's how he's victorious. So it's very important for us to see that. The imprecatory psalms. Lastly, I just want to briefly look at Psalm 46. The imprecatory psalms also remind us that Christ brings resolution. You see, we're so We're so bent out of shape about the little things that happen in our world that we don't realize that Christ is bringing resolution to the wicked. Look at Psalm 46 in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. It's hard to read Psalm 46 without shouting, you know, because it's got this big message of a loud message of what's happening. Psalm 46, he's made desolations. Well, this is judgment. It's an important verse to show us that we're not to turn away from the world. We're in the world. Christians are not to go down into the cave. Christians are supposed to be in the world. And they pray for the destruction of their enemies because Christ teaches us to do this in his word. Very important point to make today that not only are we bringing these points out, 1 through 9, but do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching you these 9 points? He's teaching us that the imprecatory Psalms have a purpose. Many are shunned by the church, but Christ gives us these Psalms as a part of his word. And in his judgment, in his desolation, he doesn't lose control. Christ doesn't fail or he can't bring everything to resolution in the end. Look at Psalm 48 and verse 9 is a good place to close. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. You see, that's an imprecatory psalm. Jesus makes it end. Christ brings resolution because he is the Prince of Peace. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's resolution. And that's what we pray for with the victory of Christ. The judgment that he enacts will involve all of his enemies bowing down before them or before him all around the world, the fallen cities of men. They stand as memorials to Christ's victory. I love the words of Charles Spurgeon here. Spurgeon says, the ruined cities of Assyria and Babylon and Petra and Bashan and Canaan are our instructors, and in tables of stone they record the doings of the Lord. In every place where his cause and crown have been disregarded, ruin has surely followed. Ruin has surely followed. I also want to squeeze in Matthew Henry's recommendation when it comes to the imprecatory Psalms here. He says that we sing, especially he's speaking of Psalm 46. We note this psalm and the imprecatory nature not from a spirit of revenge, but for a holy zeal for the glory of God and the honor of his kingdom. And so I want to ask you as we close, how do you see the imprecatory Psalms? Are they just something to use whenever you're mad? Are they just something to pronounce against your enemies? Or are you driven to use the imprecatory Psalms because you really desire and have a zeal for the holiness of God? And you see, if you really have a zeal for the holiness of God, you won't be offended by Psalm 137. Because that psalm teaches us of the holiness and the wonder of God's majesty. And I pray today then, if you are hearing our words, that and you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would see, we've gone through many psalms here, very quickly we've gone through them, but if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, then I pray that you would see that all of the judgment that we've talked about today is really falling down upon you. You're the one who's destroyed in all of these psalms because you're apart from the only way of salvation. Hear the word of the Lord. Turn to Christ. Confess your sins before Christ and follow him as your king. And Christians, I pray that you would not be offended by the word of God. Don't apologize for the word of God. Don't feel bad whenever the word of God makes us feel bad. But conform yourself to the word of God. And then whenever you read something like Psalm 137 or Psalm 74 or Psalm 79 or Psalm 55 or Psalm 52, all of these psalms we've looked at, you won't be offended, because you'll realize then that the whole purpose of the word of God is to show forth the majesty of Christ and the victory that he has won over sin. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant to us wisdom to ponder the depth of your word. Give us the same mind of Christ to find purpose and hope in the destruction of the enemies of the church. And when we come to these particular points in the Psalms that are labeled as imprecatory, help us not to be offended by them, but to find purpose in them and to see the kingdom of Christ and his holy work. But Father, we pray for this greater point as well, that you would help us to see that that's actually a point, a driving feature of the whole of Christ's word, not just some of the Psalms. Help us, we pray, to learn from your word and to sing it with great pleasure as we look to Christ our King. In his name we pray. Amen.